2007, you've got a pew Bible. Thank you, Anna.
Right. Keep the thanks for the end. A dead girl and a sick woman. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers, named Jairus, came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. Commotion and wailing, "The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha, now," might have pronounced that wrong, which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Thank you.
Thank you very much. I had to point out there carefully because this is a parallel Bible and it's got two versions in it, so I didn't want to cause confusion. I'm good at doing that sometimes. Right, we have, what's his name? Chris Davis, that's the chap, isn't it? Apparently we have a similar sense of humour, he told me yesterday when I disturbed him in the middle of his holiday breakfast. But I'm glad you've come back, and I'm glad you've come to join us today. And we know now you're very busy with Cole Avenue as well, all the other things. I'm pretty convinced there must be at least two of him for the amount of things he does. But here he is, Chris. Please come and share with us about Jesus.
It's good to be here again and to see you guys. Things have got busy. Have you had your interview with the police yet? Bye.
I haven't told him about being arrested.
Have you not? Oh.
I haven't had it yet.
Oh, well, I've had mine.
Oh, I see.
I've been accepted. So I got away with it. I mean, it's basically, I think
it's because the Reverend Nigel Cox has not done my
is that what it is?
Reference yet. So.
Excellent. I love it. I don't care if Siri's not available. That's what I wanted. So I've had my police interview, and apparently I passed because I got a phone call from Dom, who's police chaplains and stuff, and I'm in. I'm going, in addition to everything else that I do, I'm now about to become a police chaplain. So, once I've been vetted, that'll be fun. anyway, there we go. Do you ever get distracted? Do you ever get distracted? Do you ever start something and then... Yesterday, I mentioned my shed. It's true. I had a 12-foot by 8-foot shed workshop that I built, me and my mates built, out of wood about 18 years ago. All right, so that kind of tells you the story, doesn't it? The roof was like that, kind of concave, and when we pulled it down, there was about 8 inches of compost on the top from all the rotten leaves that had fallen off the tree that overhangs the shed. And it was, it's like that. Yeah. It was compost. Yeah, don't. It's complicated. So it was like that. And so it had to come down. And there were great gaping holes in it and it was wet. And so anyway, so we pulled that down and then we built a metal shed. It said on the box, "This will take a couple of guys 2 or 3 hours. It's rubbish. It's a lie. It's an out-and-out lie. It took 3 weeks, okay? And the weather didn't help. Anyway, so the shed is up. So yesterday, Annette and I are out in the garden. First chance we've had to get out in the garden. Weather was absolutely glorious, wasn't it, until it started raining. But anyway, it was absolutely glorious, and we're out there, and she's busy doing something. She had a plan. She knew what she wanted to achieve. And do you know what? She achieved it. I had a plan. And I just got kind of distracted. Because once I was in my shed, because we need sheds, don't we, blokes? Guys, help me out here. Yeah, you need a shed, don't you? Yeah? Some of us, I know you posh people from Swaydon, you have garages. I bet the one thing you can't get in your garage is a car. Yeah? Because it's full of rubbish, isn't it? It's just, and so was the shed. And so, 11 trips to the dump to get rid of stuff that was in my shed. No, I haven't started on the tools yet. But anyway, so I had a plan. But I kind of got distracted because I realised my workbench needed a new surface. And so I had to, so I started filling around and I ended up doing none of the jobs that I'd, we've got my wife's grandfather, I've just kicked the bucket, I mean the thing. My wife's grandfather built the kids, his grandchildren, my wife, a beautiful doll's house. And over the years, it was found in the attic of my sister-in-law's attic, and it was very tatty and it was falling apart, and you know, the doors were hanging off and the windows, and some of the plywood had started to separate a little bit. And I thought, I know what I'm going to do, because I've got grandchildren now. Yeah, I've got kids. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to rebuild that doll's house. That's what I'm going to do. Tim, that was the plan. All right. Yeah. I was going to build this doll's house because my wife and I adopted a little girl when she was 5. And I thought, wouldn't it be great to rebuild that doll's house for my daughter? She's 23 now. And one of the trips to the dump was the doll's house. Well, it got so damp and stuff, it had just kind of disintegrated. I'm a total, complete, and a failure. I don't know. But we get distracted, don't we?
Counselling is available.
Sorry?
Counselling can be available.
Can it? I probably need that. It's this inferiority complex that I've got that I just keep failing. Let's just pray a moment, shall we? Father, as we come and we look at your word, I love the words of that song, Lord, that we just sang. Would you open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts, open our ears, that we might hear what you're saying to us through your word this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Actually, I don't feel quite so bad because actually in the story that we're in, we get Jesus, don't we, who is distracted. Yeah? So it's not just me and the doll's house or the shed. It's Jesus as well. And I want to look at today. It's interesting that you got four Gospels, and they're all each written from a kind of different direction. So you've got Matthew, who kind of frames his and aims his Gospel at the Jewish community. And so all the way through, you'll find places where he'll talk about how Scripture has been fulfilled. You know, and so he's kind of doing that thing, and then you got Luke, Dr. Luke, who went into all the details, and he, it's much more detailed, and he wanted to make sure he got all the facts right and the stuff. And then you got John, who's just away in the clouds. He's the spiritual guy, and he just, he's out there, absolutely beautiful, but he's kind of, and then you've got Mark. I love Mark's gospel because Mark is kind of basic. Yeah, he just tells the story. He just tells it the way it happened. But I want to dig a little bit, and I want to have a look today, and to look for kind of traits in Jesus' ministry that are revealed in this amazing story of a double healing. So let's go back to the reading. If you've got your Bibles there, and if you've got them open, that'd be really handy, because then you can make sure that what I'm saying is not absolute rubbish. And verse 21, where we started off, when Jesus had again crossed the boat and to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him. And while he was there by the lake, then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. And seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My daughter is dying, please come, put your hands on her so that she'll be healed and live." And so Jesus went with him. One of the things I think that we can take from this is that Jesus' ministry was responsive. Look at how Jesus responds. Not just on this occasion, he responds to Jairus when he comes to him with the request, but he also responds when this woman in absolute desperation reaches out and touches him. Jesus left the crowd to go to a sick girl, only to be delayed by a desperate woman. I'm joking and that about the police chaplaincy thing just now, but that's serious. So I'm now chaplain in four special needs schools. I'm also chaplain to 270 staff at Specsavers. It's okay, I've found the way now. I got lost the first time I went there because I couldn't see where I was going. But anyway, and we've also got chaplains now at Mayflower Theatre, at Ordnance Survey, at Taunton's College. We're about to put somebody into St Anne's School for this great St Anne's School. Catholic school came to us and said, "We would like a chaplain, but we'd like a non-Catholic chaplain." Isn't that interesting? They specifically asked. So I couldn't find one anyway, and so I'm going to put... Dave Masters is going to do it.
Oh, right.
Yeah, Central Baptist. Lovely. So he's going to do that. It's right on his doorstep, so kind of makes sense. So chaplaincy. And chaplaincy is one of... I'm doing some training and stuff at the moment with a group of people, and about chaplaincy, kind of basic training course. And one of the things that we're looking at is how chaplaincy is very responsive. Yeah? Chaplaincy, basically... I hope I've got this right, Tim. You know far more about this than me. Chaplaincy, basically, it's ears, isn't it? It's confidential... independent, confidential pair of ears. That's what chaplaincy is about. It's about listening. And what you're listening for, the question. And it's very responsive. Very responsive in the way that you need to do that. Jesus' ministry was responsive. I was with one, I think I may have told you about the lady that I met, but I've got to tell you the end of the story because it's absolutely brilliant. Lady that I met, she's a teaching assistant in one of the special needs schools. It's great when you're preaching, you know, you get free water. It's just cool. You think it's free, but I've got to pay for it later. In an hour-long conversation with her, which actually was about a debt, not her debt, it was somebody owed her some money, and she was having to take this person, an ex-partner of hers, through the small claims court, and that's what she wanted to talk about. But three times in the conversation, she came out with the same phrase. She said to me, Chris, I don't believe the stuff that you believe in. And anyway, I wouldn't be welcome in any of your churches anyway. Now, how do you respond to that? I have to say, I said, I think you're daft. Because I know that there are churches that would welcome you with open arms. I said, whereabouts in the city do you live? And she told me, and I said, I know there is a church not a stone's throw from your house that would welcome you with open arms. She said to me again, a little while into the conversation, she said to me again, I don't believe the stuff that you believe in. What's your church like? Back then I was at Testwood Baptist Church, and so I started to tell her about Testwood and the bands and the music and all the stuff that goes on and stuff. And a little while later, the conversation carried on, and a third time she said to me, Chris, of course, she said, I don't believe the stuff that you believe in, but I just would love to be part of something where people just cared about me for who I am. And I said to her, I'll tell you what, and this is a safeguarding issue, all right? I said, have you got a car? She said, no, I haven't. I said, I'll tell you what, give me a ring sometime, and my wife and I, safeguarding, all right? My wife and I will pick you up, and we'll take you to our church. Come with us. Well, she never has. But I heard a rumour, that was 18 months ago, I heard a rumour that she'd started going with a mate of hers to a church in London. That's weird. And they travel up every Sunday to a service in London. Whether they'll actually get into London today because of the marathon, I don't know. But anyway, they're going up and they go to London. Fine, I don't care. I was chatting with her a little while ago. She came to a coffee morning at Colne Avenue. The other week, and we were chatting and stuff, and she was asking questions about the difference between the Baptist Church and the Anglican Church. And I said, well, one of the big differences, of course, is in the Anglican Church you have a sink at the back. Yeah, it's called a font, all right, where they christen babies. I said, we haven't got one of those. We've got a swimming pool at the front. Because we've got a baptistry, and we were chatting, and she said, oh yeah, she said, I know about the baptistry. She said, I got baptized on Easter Day and gave my life to Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, God, Jesus' ministry was responsive. We need to learn to have a ministry that is more responsive. I think there's something else really interesting here. Note where Jesus' healings took place. Have a think about it. Think about all the healings that, go on, shout one out. That caught you out, didn't it? This is a joining in bit. Think of, other than these, all right, because I know those. A healing.
In somebody's house through the ceiling.
Somebody's else through the ceiling. Can you imagine the insurance claim? Yeah. The letter would come back, wouldn't it? Sorry, act of God. God, on the road. On the road. Another one.
By the lake.
Have you noticed something? None of them were in church. None of them were in church. Were they? Where did Jesus heal people? He healed people outside. He healed people where people were. He healed people when there were crowds around. He healed people in people's homes. We need to be responsive in our ministries. Do we respond when the need or the opportunity arises? Let's read on, verse 24. So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been a subject of bleeding for 12 years, and she'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, had spent all the money she'd had. Instead of getting better, she got worse. And when she worried about Jesus, she came up behind him, and she touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And immediately the bleeding stopped, and she left and felt in her body that she was freed from suffering. And I love Jesus' reaction. Jesus, in the middle of this crowd of people, says, somebody touch me. We did Messy Church over at... Messy Church here? Yeah. We did Messy Church. And they did a thing. I wasn't there on Wednesday because I was somewhere else. But they did Messy Church, and they were doing about this story. And one of our leaders dressed up in a caftan, and she gave the challenge the kids to try and come up behind her and hang pegs on the caftan without her knowing. Yeah, and it was great because they could. The touch was so fine that she never knew that they'd. Have you ever had that thing where somebody puts a sticker on your back? Have you had that? You know, the one that says "kick me," you know, or "I'm stupid," or you know, or "but you know," or "I am stupid," you know. And they put these stickers on your back, and you get home, and you've been all day. People have been laughing at you, or kicking you, or whatever. And then you get home, and you take your jumper off, and you realise somebody put this, and you never knew, did you? You never knew. I wonder how sensitive we are. One of the things that I'm learning is in the new role at Colne Avenue is just being sensitive to what people are saying. And often it's the question or the comment that it wasn't actually voiced but was behind the question, you know? And that we need to be sensitive. Jesus' ministry was sensitive. Let's move on a bit further. Verse 30. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out of him. And he turned around in the crowd. He said, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see people crowding against you," his disciples said, "and yet you ask, who, who touched me?" Jesus' ministry was compassionate. I think we need to bear in mind the context that this story is set in and the time that this was set in. For a Jewish man to have conversed with a woman would have been looked down upon. But bear in mind the illness, bear in mind the problem that this lady's got. She's been suffering from bleed. She's unclean. In Jewish circles, she's unclean. And yet Jesus reached out to this woman. Jesus' ministry was compassionate. But then if you then look at the contrast in verse 31 of the disciples' attitude to this, their attitude was, "We're in this great big crowd and you ask, who touched me?" Their attitude was, and it was happened so often, their attitude was, move it away, push it away. In the feeding of the 5,000 that we did just now with the boat and that, one of the disciples has actually said, if you read the gospel stories, actually said, "Do we this will cost 8 months' man's wages." Yeah, if you're a pastor, that's fourpence. But anyway, he said, this will cost 8 months' of a man's wages. Do we really want to spend that much money on these people? And sometimes that can be our attitude, can't it? The disciples' attitude was, how can you know that somebody touched you? We're called not to judge and not to despise. Compassion, it means love in action. It's what the food banks are all about. Yeah, it's just putting the love of Jesus into action. Can I just let you know that we had a poor harvest back in October. We've also seen in conjunction that with a massive rise in the number of people that we're having to give food to. So actually, we've got a food shortage already at Basics Bank. So if I can just share that with you as a prayer point, and particularly meats that can be heated. So tins of stew and that sort of stuff, and fray bentos pies, partly because I love fray bentos pies, but fray bentos pies, those sorts of things, because you can make a meal easily, you know. We've got loads and loads of pasta, but we've got no pasta sauce, you know. It's those sorts of things. So I'll just share that with you. Graham Kendrick, you all know Graham Kendrick, singer songwriter, you know, and stuff. Well, he used to come here regularly. He used to come here, He used to come back in the day, back in the early 70s when I first became a Christian. I was part of a group that used to meet in the hall here, the Lighthouse Coffee Bar. Later on became City Life Church, and then now in Burgess Road up at 286. But Graham used to come here, and it was back in the very early days of stuff. So I can remember when he brought out the first album, Paid on the Nail, and all that stuff. And he wrote one particular song, and in it he said, "Help me to love the unlovely, O Lord, I don't know how to do it. I really don't like some people." You know, "Help me to love the unlovely, O Lord, I don't know how to do it." And yet Jesus had a ministry of compassion. Look at verse 35. Verse 35, "While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. 'Your daughter's dead,' they said. 'Why bother the teacher anymore?'" And ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." And he didn't let anyone follow him except Peter and James and John and so on. Don't be afraid. We've got a verse for the year at Colne Avenue, which I've nicked from Testwood Baptist Church because it was their verse for the year last year. But it's the story, you know, the story of Jesus preaching on the seashore, and there were so many crowds of people, he had to step into a boat, and they pushed the boat out a little bit, you know, and he preached in the boat. And then he said to Peter and the other fishermen, he said, "Come on, let's go fishing." And they said, "But Jesus, we've been fishing all night and we caught nothing, not even a tiddler." And he said, "No, that's right, we'll go out, we'll go fish, go fishing, put the nets on the other side of the boat." And they did, and they caught this huge number. But Peter actually says to Jesus, "We've been fishing all night, we caught nothing, but because you say so, I will." Jesus' ministry was determined. We need to be determined. "Because you said so, I will." And he'll give us the energy, and he'll give us the stuff that we need, because he said so, so we will. And then Jesus' ministry was conclusive. If you read verse 39, this little girl comes back to life, and the first thing that Jesus says is, "Give her something to eat." We were looking at the story of the men on the journey on the Emmaus Road last week at Colne, or the week before last at Colne Avenue. And looking at that story, and I love the bit where he gets to the village and they sit down for a meal, not communion, just an ordinary meal. And Jesus, they still don't know who he is, and he takes a loaf of bread and he breaks it and gives thanks, and it's then that their eyes are opened. You know? Then their eyes are opened. And then he goes, Jesus then appears to the disciples. And there in the room, and there's the 11 disciples and all of the others that were with him. And he said, "Look, there's my hands, there's my side, there's my feet. You can see it's me. Look, just to prove I'm not a ghost, give me something to eat." And they gave him broiled fish. I would have preferred Kentucky Fried Chicken myself, but, you know, that's fine. But they gave him fish. It was a proof. It was conclusive. The little girl was alive. And the reaction of the people in that house was, they were utterly amazed. Life-changing. Just like the bishop. A life-changing moment. I wonder where you're at today. I wonder if somebody needs to ask the question here. Do you need to ask Jesus to come into your life for the first time? Just like the bishop at midnight or whatever it was at Cambridge University. A life-changing moment. Our ministry, that is of the church, our ministry of individuals, and I've got news for you, you've all got one. I love what Gordon Tuck says at Testwood Baptist Church. If you're breathing, God's still got something for you to do. Right? It may be encouraging somebody, it may be praying for somebody, it may be giving. It may be going out on the street. It may be, I don't know. But God's got something that he wants you to do. In our ministry, both corporate and individual, our ministry needs to mirror Jesus' ministry, and our lives need to mirror. Are we responsive? Are we sensitive? Are we compassionate? Are we determined? Are we conclusive? Let's bow our heads, shall we? Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for this story. A story that we know so well. We've read it so many times. We'll have seen it dramatized. We have sung about it. We've studied it. We've heard people preach on it before. Father, today, would you help us to hear? In the context of the ministry here at Swathling, in the context of the ministry at Southampton City Mission, at Colne Avenue, within chaplaincy, wherever it is that we are, in our ministries, collective and individual, may we be responsive, sensitive, compassionate, determined and conclusive in our ministries, in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
No, it's fine. Hungry I can.